Good to see you all this morning. My name is Brooke Price. I'm the Children's Ministries pastor. And if you're new here, I just want to give you an extra warm welcome and say thank you for joining us. We have a special gift for you out in the lobby. If you haven't had a chance to pick one of those up, you can pick that up at the info desk. That's also a great opportunity to fill out a connection card. This is just a good way for us to connect with you and let you know what's going on here at the church. I want to take a moment this morning to also just say thank you for how you're generously giving to our church, whether it's online, through the app, or here in person. We just are very thankful for your generosity and that we get to keep doing so many great things here. One of the things that we've been doing for several years now is a missions night. We've been gathering on Thursday evenings to hear what's going on with our missions partners, and we are actually revamping that a little bit, and we'll be meeting on Sunday mornings. We're calling it Gospel Going Global, or G3. So our first meeting will be this February 18th at 9 a.m. if you want to join us. This is a great time to hear from our missions partners and connect with other people. This morning, we actually have some special guests. I'm going to have them come up. We have some partners here from Second Mile Missions. I'm going to talk to Mason, who's our director. And Second Mile is really special to my heart because Sunlight has been partnering with Second Mile for 14 years now. We're actually kicking off today with our sponsorship for our four students. And Calais here is actually one of our original sponsored students. So really glad to have him here. And I'm going to turn it over to Mason and let him just kind of share the heart of Second Mile and what they do there.
Well, thank you, Brooke. Good morning, church. As Brooke said, my name is Mason McIntyre, and I'm the executive director for Second Mile Missions. And Second Mile is a ministry partner of WCC. And Second Mile was founded by WCC church members Rod and Nancy Wildman after taking a family vacation to the Dominican Republic a number of years ago. Second Mile Missions exist in its simplest form to educate kids and to tell them about Jesus. And each year, in the Dominican Republic, over 100,000 kids are denied access to public education each year because their schools are full. And this is the reason that we fight for public education, because these parents who may want to send their children to school, if they wanted to send them and they're denied access to the public school, it's going to cost them between $200 to $300 a month to attend a private school. And most of these families are making less than $10 a day. So you can imagine the difficult conversation for these parents when they have to tell their children that they can't afford to send them to school. And so this is why we exist. And so we provide the opportunity for children to come through our sponsorship program. And so we would invite you today to be a part of our fight against this education barrier that our kids face. And so after the service today, if you want to see us at our table, you can find how you can sign up. For $45 a month, you can provide a quality Christ-centered education to a student at one of our schools. And so it's a pretty awesome thing that you can do. And today we have, as Brooke said, a special guest with us, our dear friend Calais, who is visiting us all the way from the Dominican Republic. He's going to be here in the U.S. for 2 years. He was approved to live and work here during that time, and so we're grateful that he's here. As Brooke said, he was one of the sponsor students from Sunlight, starting from the very beginning in 2010. And since then, Sunlight has continued to sponsor four kids every year. And so Calais is kind of a testament to the generosity of this church. And so we're just grateful that he's here today. And he's going to share with you in just a moment a little bit. And I want you to know that he's going to be sharing his message to you in English, which is his third language. So it's pretty amazing that he can do that. So, Brooke, I'll give it back to you.
All right. So, Calais, like we said, you were a sponsored student with Second Mile and Sunlight. So you went from doing that and then later on had a chance to serve with Second Mile as the sponsorship coordinator in the Dominican. Can you just share with everybody that experience and the impact that that had on you?
Yes. Good morning, everybody. For me, it's a pleasure to be here and share part of my history, how Second Mile, especially Sunlight, I was on the first four kids they were sponsored in the beginning. So being sponsored for Second Mile Mission, it's been a pleasure because I come from Montebello. Montebello is a poor community. So my parents, my family couldn't afford to pay for my education. So I was given the opportunity to go to the school and have education. So education, people say, I believe it, education is the key to break the poverty, to the key to overcome yourself. So I was very blessed and thankful to God giving that opportunity opportunity to have that education and be part of Second Mile and be around of on those other people being better than me, give me like skills, have education to break that circle of poverty. And being a special chef coordinator in DR, this is the opportunity to give back, and the seed was planted in me. Those kids, the next generation, are able to be passed and receive that fruit. Like, I was opportunity to work with the kid, like when they sponsor send them a letters, sit with them, reading them the letter would be, for me, wow. I was probably 10 years ago, I was one of those kids, you know, when they used to send me a letter and see somebody was sponsoring me. Wow, say, that's so great. And now I'm a coordinator that I can work with those kids and see those kids growing up, I was growing up too. So guys, thank you for all of you that are sponsoring kids, because you are really changing your life in DR. So every kid that you sponsor, you are changing your life and the opportunity to break the poverty in DR. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Mason and Calais, for sharing just a little bit more about Second Mile and your story, Calais. It's really impactful. I would love to pray for them, ask you guys to join me. And so is there something specific we can be praying for you guys about?
Yeah, just continue to pray that we would be able to impact these students. We set a goal at the beginning of the school year to sponsor 30 new students. And as of this morning, I think we had about 14 more to go. So let's pray that we can get 14 more sponsors, continue to get the resources we need to provide an education. Also, just pray for our teachers as they go to the second half of the year. It's always the second half is always a little tougher than the first, so let's pray for them also.
Okay. All right. Please join me in praying for them. Dear Lord, thank you so much for Mason and Calais here and just for sharing this morning about Second Mile and the work that they're doing, and for Calais just sharing his story and his testimony, just the impact that he has had on students, and just thank you for just what you do, God, through your people. I just want to pray specifically for sponsorships this morning. I want to pray for those students who still need someone to sponsor them. I pray that you would just stir in the hearts of people here today and just make that huge impact in their lives. I pray for just their ministry and the work they're doing. Give them endurance, and just thank you, God, for the work that you've done through them. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you were here last Sunday, you saw we had a special Sunday. We had baptism. We had 31 kids and adults that professed their faith in Christ publicly through baptism. And so, yeah, awesome. So we have a special video this morning to recap last week, and so we're going to go ahead and continue our time of worship. You can stand and watch that video now.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. Till I met you. You called. rescue. My sin was heavy, the chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, but you call me a citizen of heaven.
For the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. He still saves, delivers, and heals. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
Lord, we exalt you in this place. God, we truly believe in who you say you are.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Oh, I believe. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. That we will rise again, for I believe. And generations falling down in worship, sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, the greatest, your name stands above them all.
Let's declare it today.
All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all.
Over it all, over it all.
Your name. Thank you.
Jesus, you are holy. You are most worthy of our praise, God. Thank you so much for this time of worship, God, where we've just been able to come before you and to enter into your presence. God, I pray that you would minister to every heart, every mind today, God. Have your way in this place. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. You're a good, good Father. And we just continue to worship you this morning. Be with Todd as he brings the message this morning. I pray that it would fall on fresh ears, God, that we would hear what you have to say to us today, God. We just open up our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm excited that we are starting a new series in the book of John. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be covering the first 12 chapters. The title of the series is called Down to Earth. And there's really two reasons for that. The first is that we are talking about the incarnation. In fact, that's what we're going to see today. That Emmanuel happened, God with us. That God left heaven and he came down to earth. We also see the life of Jesus in the book of John very clearly, that he was down to earth in the way that we might say that about someone we know. Oh, they're very down to earth. If Jesus was here, you would say that about him, just the way that he lived his life. He was practical. He was intelligent and smart. He was discerning. He was also very friendly. He lived just a practical, simple life, even though he was the Son of God. Now, I like the book of John for a lot of reasons. It's certainly my favorite gospel. There's so many things in it that I think helps me understand more who God is. But I also like the fact that John gives us a cheat sheet. Remember in school when you got a study, I guess it's a study guide, not a cheat sheet. I did use a cheat sheet once in a while too, but I meant to say study guide. A study guide, right, where the teacher gives you what he or she is going to be teaching you on to help you prepare so that you are ready to know what's going to happen. You know what to write down and what to remember. And that's what John does for us. In the 20th chapter, verse 31, he says this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So as we go through the book of John, remember that. Remember what he's telling us, so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he is the Redeemer. He's the substitute for our sin. That's who he is. I love the book of John because it explains salvation more practically than any other book. There's more clarity in the simplicity of faith in Christ. Anybody think of a verse from John that might explain the gospel? Maybe John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'm guessing that may be the most quoted passage in Scripture and probably in the world ever, of any literature ever, by far. And the simplicity of God's love and who Christ is, and how by faith and believing in him, we can have eternal life. We also see in the book of John that simple presentation of the gospel, but it's also written by John. And you have to love John because he repeatedly, at least twice that I know of, says that he's basically, I'm the favorite. Jesus loves me the most. I'm the beloved disciple. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. So we know this. We know that he was on the inner circle. He is John the Apostle, John the Disciple, John the Evangelist. These are all speaking of the same person, just in different roles. But he was a disciple of Christ. He followed Christ for 3 years. He wasn't just a disciple, though. He was on the inner circle. Him and Peter spent more time with Jesus than anybody. So we don't know if he truly was the favorite, but we do know this: at the cross, who did Jesus ask to take care of his mom? John. He asked John to take care of his mom. There's a relationship there, a closeness. He saw this. This is a firsthand account. So before we jump into chapter 1, I wanted to just ask us a couple questions to be thinking about. Ponder them. See if you can come to a conclusion. But the first one is, what would the world look like without Christ? What would the world look like if Christ had never come? Can you even imagine a world like that? We probably have some glimpses of what the world is without Christ. But what if he'd never come into the world? What would it look like? And the second question is personal. What would my life look like if Christ hadn't come? What would your life look like if Christ hadn't come? Think about those things as we're going through this text. Think about the implications and the reality if he hadn't. So, John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It says this: the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. What a start. Remember how Matthew starts? Really interesting genealogy, getting up, going back hundreds of years and leading up to the birth of Jesus. Luke starts with the narrative of Jesus' birth. But we never read John at Christmas, because it skips all that. It skips all that. It actually jumps ahead to declaring that Jesus, who is the Word in here, is God. Mark, Matthew, Luke, the other synoptic gospels, they all take a lot of time and a lot of convincing before they will declare that Jesus is God. And this is how John starts. Jesus, who is God. Jesus is God. And you have to imagine during that day what they would have heard. This was written to Gentiles as well as Jewish people. It's a mixed audience. This is for all of us to understand who Christ truly is. But the Jewish people would have struggled with this concept, because their view of who God was and what he was like, this idea that he was the creator. In fact, the Jewish people wouldn't even utter his name. In fact, when they wrote it, they left out, I can't remember if it's the vowels or consonants. They couldn't write his full name. They had to leave him out. You couldn't utter his name, because God is holy, holy, holy. He's the creator. He's all powerful. He's the judge. And what we're learning here is that is true about God. But we're going to see more in the life and the person of Jesus Christ that he is a personal God. Personal God. To have a relationship with us, with people. He's a personal God. And I know that kind of expands our minds. But when we talk about the Word, And we are talking about the Word. It isn't a word or even the Word. It's the Word. That capital should help us understand this is more than just written text. And certainly this fits with God's character as a communicator. God communicates through creation. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know about Him, what He's like. He wants to have a relationship with us. So He communicates. And of course He communicates through the written Word. That's why when we're together, we always spend some time talking about the proclamation of the Word. But this is different here. This is the Word, capital Word. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Now, it's hard for us because when we think about a word or the Word, we don't capture all the meaning that would have been understood when this was written in the Greek. There was this word used called logos. Logos. And it means so much more than simply a written word or a spoken utterance. It means so much more than that. In fact, in that day, we know that the Greek philosophers had tremendous impact on culture and on the world view around them. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, they came up with this worldview, this philosophy. If you looked at the world, you could understand it. You could understand how the world functioned, the material world, the physical world. You could understand relationships if you understood logos, pathos, and ethos. And so this word logos means order. It means truth. It speaks of a system. It speaks of clarity. It's divine reason. It's reason. I'll read you a quote. It's fairly long. Just bear with me. But take what you can out of it. And the significance of this is when we just think of the word, it's too small. This is an explanation. This is the paragraph that explains the word and who Jesus Christ is. Logos, here's the definition, is a principle originating in classical Greek thought, which refers to a universal divine reason, immanent in nature, yet transcending all oppositions and imperfections in the cosmos and humanity. An eternal and unchanging truth present. Did you catch that? An eternal and unchanging truth present from the time of creation, available to every individual who seeks it. That's what logos means. It's logic, this order. And we see this in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without what? Form? And it was void, wasn't put together. And so in the beginning, when God created, He brought order by the power of the truth that He spoke, speaking things into existence. And He put systems in place. And this is hugely important for us. Why would it be important for us to understand that today? This is 2,000 years ago. Certainly we have a better understanding of the world and those things. Well, I'm not actually sure we do. But I know one thing has happened in our culture. We've allowed new atheists to define what and why we believe. We let them. We've let them hijack what science actually and truly is. You see, science is based in logos, order, systems, truth. And what we're learning today is actually our faith is based in logos, in order, systems, and truth. I was thinking of, is it Richard Dawkins, who talks a lot about us as believers, how that we must just have blinders on, that we have to close our eyes and hold hands over our ears and not use our minds at all to believe the things that we believe, like there is a God, that He's a creator, that He sent His Son, that His Son died, His Son was resurrected. You'd have to have such a small mind. And actually, maybe you don't have a small mind, but you have to shut off the part that's reason and critical and logical. He's wrong. And of course, we know that. How do we know that? Well, the evidence that we have that our faith isn't blind, we're not even asking for a leap of faith. It's actually to look critically at who God says he is. It's look critically at the world around us of goodness and life and evil and systems. That as believers, we should have a critical mind, a critical thinking mind as we look at God's word, as we look at the truth. Do you know that almost every significant place of higher education, university or otherwise, was founded by Christians? Do you know why? Because they believe that they were created and they have a mind that's built for logic and reason and systems. And so knowing that they were created in the image of God and they were given that, this God of order, this God of truth, created the world that way. And so they would study. They knew that they could use critical thinking to understand God's creation. And they've been doing that for hundreds of years now. And then it's got hijacked. And now this group is saying, hey, we actually have the truth. We actually have the order. We have the understanding. And that originated with the very clarity that people gained from God's word. So God is communicating this truth. The order of things, how things work, is God-given. It's God-designed. And we could talk about DNA. And I wouldn't be able to talk about it intelligently, but I do read about it. It's amazing what they have found in DNA, and they're finding more and more things that disprove their previous theories. Because they didn't have the truth. They only had a snapshot. They had a picture. And then they added a lot of faith to it, their own faith to it. And now as they investigate the way we should, Scripture and life, that they're finding a lot of their theories aren't a true picture of how God designs, how he puts things in order. So, the book of John. Tim Keller, who is one of my favorite authors, said this about it. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the life we should have lived, and died the death we should have died. Don't you like that? That Jesus came and he lived the life that we should have lived, that we can't and haven't. And then he died the death that we should have died. Speaks of his substitution. He lived his life, substituted our life for his, and then he substituted his death for ours. He substituted, exchanged him. There are other distinctions in the book of John. There's no parables in the book of John. Maybe you'll be disappointed with that. I'm personally not. There's no parables. There's no exorcisms. There's no extreme encounters in the spiritual world. It's much more physical in that way. We also see Jesus talking and introducing some other characters. He also talks about himself differently. Can you think of the I am statements? I am, which is a reference that goes all the way back to Moses and the burning bush. And Moses said, who should I say send them? Say the I am, the I am. Tell them the I am sent you. That's what he's saying. And Jesus is now declaring he is God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Those are all statements that Jesus made. And they knew he was declaring that he was God in the flesh because they wanted to kill him for saying it, for that blasphemy. The other thing we see about John, and as I was preparing for this, I saw this or heard it, I can't remember exactly where, but there was a person describing why John's gospel is different than the other three. And their conclusion was because he got it right at last. So he got to see what the other disciples wrote about and how they did it, and Dr. Luke, how they wrote it. And then he was able to do something different. Maybe, but I think that's a pretty shallow view. Think about who the author truly is of the book of John. Isn't God the author? I don't think he needed to see what was written before to know what he should write. And then, so what is John's role? He is the writer in that sense, and he's the scribe of what God is telling him. And so we see that. But even more than that, I believe there's a thing at play called progressive revelation. So what is progressive revelation? Well, it's what it sounds like. It's something progressively being revealed. And in this context, for our understanding of it, we could use a lot of practical examples of that. But a practical understanding of progressive revelation is, think about how God introduces himself to humanity. In the beginning, God. Well, he's pre-existence. He's eternal, right? He obviously has all the power. And then think about how the understanding of who God truly is expounded upon. Like, just start working your way through the Old Testament, and you'll see that he's not just those things. He is those things, but he's also, think about Abraham, a promise giver. We also see he's a redeemer. He's a provider. We see with Moses, he's a lawgiver. We could go through, there's like 30-some different names for God, let alone all of his characteristics. And we can have a view of that. And the new understanding as God reveals himself doesn't eliminate the old, it just adds to what's already there. So what's the importance of that? Well, I believe John and God revealing through John was actually building not just on the Old Testament, was building on the other Gospels. This is later, and it's further revelation of who God really is like. Now think of the Pharisees. Why couldn't they believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Because he did not look like the God that they were convinced they knew what he was like. They knew what God was like. So Jesus doesn't look like that, so that he can't be God. They rejected Jesus because he didn't look like God. But if you want to know God, you have to know Christ. You actually have to know who Jesus is. Jesus is actually it's a furthering, it's a better understanding. Build on all that God has said about himself and taught us about himself in the Old Testament, in the other Gospels. But this is further revelation. This is further understanding. You want to understand God, understand this truth in the book of John about the way Jesus lived and how he acted. His life, yes, and his death. This is further evidence of who God is. It brings a clarity to it. The only clear view of God is if we understand who Christ is. I'm sure many of you have had this experience when you're talking with someone. They say, well, I could never believe a God. And then I'll remind you of a story in the Old Testament. And then they want to go back to this small view of God, this incomplete view. That's why we want to take him to Jesus. Take him to John 3 and John 3:16. To bring that clarity. John 5:20 says this. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. We understand God and have a relationship with God because of our understanding and our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we spend more time in the Gospels and in the New Testament, in the epistles. So back to John 1. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. It says this, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So this, again, is just saying the incarnation, God coming down and becoming a man. Do you know that there's no other religion that claims that? Most religions claim that we, or a man, became God. It's just the opposite in Christianity. And then you think about what God is like. You think about how God is portrayed and what a God is like and what they expect and what they demand and that kind of view of God. And yet we see Jesus becoming what? A servant. He became humble. That is not like other religions. That's not what gods are like. But the true God is exactly that. Verse 4 says this, and 5, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Shouldn't that give us the confidence? That the darkness can never extinguish the light of Christ, and we are evidence of that in this room today. The other millions and tens of millions of people who are coming together and worshiping and hearing from God, and he's speaking to them, all of that being evidence of that very thing, that the light keeps going and it cannot be extinguished. 2,000 years later, the message of the potentially what one might think is delusional, that God became man, and we are talking about it and celebrating it today, and we know in our hearts that it's true. So back to the question. What would the world look like if Christ had not come? Obviously it'd be dark, because he's light. Chaotic, lacking truth, starting to ring a bell. Like, you don't have to look very far into the world to see, at least have a glimpse of what the world would be like. I personally think it would be even worse if the light wasn't penetrating the darkness around us. When we went to Papua New Guinea and moved into the Malayu world, where there was no gospel, you cannot imagine how depraved and dark and horrible that place was. And I've been other places where the same thing, where the light of Christ, the light of the gospel had not come, and how terrible it is. There are 9 people groups or language groups around the world that go extinct every single year. Every 40 days, a nation of people, so to speak, an entire group of people that speak a language, have their own culture, go extinct because they self-annihilate themselves. And without exception, those are places where the gospel has never gone. That tells you what I think about what would happen in our world. If Christ hadn't come, we would have annihilated ourselves long before now. But the fact is, he did come. And I love that. But what would your life look like? We talk about the world, yeah, out there, that's bad. What about your life? What would your life look like if Christ hadn't come? I know sometimes I don't live like I know him. Live like he hadn't come. I know sometimes I'm not a light in this dark world. I know that sometimes I live for myself. I know sometimes I adopt the customs of this world. What about you? You find yourself trying to do it on your own? Just kind of living your own life. Maybe you had a view like I used to have of, like, I'm following God and he's way out there, and that is not the right view we're supposed to have. If we understand John and the incarnation, how this personal God and the relationship that he wants for us, to understand how committed he is to you and to me in this relationship. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never throw the towel in on you. He'll never walk away. He doesn't even put up boundaries. And that's very hard for us to understand, because we all have had relationships. If you're over 8 years old, maybe 6, I don't know what the age is, but you have experienced somebody that said they cared about you, a friend of yours who cut you loose. You did something wrong. You hurt them. You could no longer give them what they wanted or what they needed. And they cut you loose. they leave you. Relationship broken. And we often bring that kind of view to our relationship with God, and it's wrong. He doesn't ever cut us loose. Not even when we fail, not even when we sin, not even as we're walking away from Him. He is walking side by side with us every moment of every day with His arms open. Amen? And we can say that because He has come. He's right there. The challenge that I want to give to all of us, this idea that we would go through our day walking with Him. That's why it's described as a walk with the Lord, step by step, together with Him. The challenge for me, and I want to challenge every one of you, that as we go out there, that we'd be walking so closely with Christ that we would be a light. We'd be the light of Christ. We would reflect His light into this dying world, this desperately needy world, that people would also come to find out who Jesus really is. That they would know what John says about Him, that He is the Savior, He is the Messiah. The challenge is that we would follow Christ that way. Be a light, but even more than that, that we would speak about Jesus the way John does. That we talk about Jesus the way John did, because we would know Jesus the way John did, and we would talk about Him, and we would give people a better and a fuller view of who God really is, not the one they imagined, maybe heard about, think about, were taught when they were little, but who Christ really is and who God really is. That we would talk about Jesus that way so that they could know Him. Walk with the Lord and talk about Jesus the way John did. We're going to sing now about God's love. So go ahead and stand up. Jesus is waiting for us to just turn to him and feel his embrace. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great day.